Good morning. Thank you. Can you hear me? Is it okay? Good morning. I said that already, right? Welcome to week three of our study of emotionally healthy spirituality. Going backward in order to go forward. I don't know how that strikes you. Maybe that's exciting. Maybe it fills you with trepidation. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about yet. That's okay. I'm a little nervous, so bear with me, please. I was invited to share this week specifically because of a story that I'm going to tell you later on. But before we get there, let me lay a little groundwork for you. I grew up in a Christian home with both my parents and some siblings in the mix. And I want to say right here at the beginning that my parents were really good people who tried to live according to the gospel as best they could. They were loving, they provided for us, and they shared their faith with us, by which I mean they dragged us to church at least three times a week, whether we wanted to go or not. In terms of simple comparison of blessings versus curses, or good versus bad, however you want to compare it, I can honestly say that the net total of my early years was overwhelmingly good blessing. So why should we talk about going back, rooting around in the past, looking to dig up old experiences? Why not just let sleeping dogs lie, as we like to say? Well, I think there are some really good reasons. I would be lying if I painted for you a picture of the idyllic childhood, whatever that image brings to your mind. We had dysfunction in our family as well. And there were things that went on in our relationships that were in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus. So as you hear me share this morning, I will ask you to do something that may or may not be very easy for you. I ask you to acknowledge that even very committed Christians can and often do make very big mistakes. This seems simple in theory, of course, but for many of us, it's harder to grapple with in reality. Okay, moving on. Going backward to go forward doesn't seem like it would make sense, but let's talk about this. Last week, we ended our worship service with a song, which I cannot remember the title, but there was one line in there that says something like, "Our past is over and behind us." And I want to confess to you that my first impulse when I sang that last week was to think, "Oh, dear Lord, please don't let us sing that one this week." But in all seriousness, we should think about this for just a minute. So much of what we know from the scripture and the message of Jesus seems to point in that direction, right? Don't go back. What's over is over, right? We've been cleansed. I mean, Jesus came to redeem us and to free us from the bondage of sin in our lives, right? The very word repentance carries in its definition the strong idea of turning around and going in a new direction. And Paul is always talking about putting off the old man and, in effect, leaving that old life of the past and living as the new creation, which we most certainly are. So what gives? Why are we now talking about going backward in order to go forward? Well, from one non-expert to a bunch of other non-experts, here's what I think. I think when we enter into Christ, we truly become new creations. But I don't think that this means that the heavenly fairy has waved his or her magic wand over you and that all of a sudden you're perfect. By the way, I grew up in a very strong magic wand church culture, so I've earned the right to criticize it. I believe that when we find acceptance in Jesus and we decide to surrender our lives to him, he does accept us just as we are, like the old song goes, right? But he desires us to surrender all of our life to him, not just certain parts of it, not just the right now, not just our future, not even just our eternal future. That includes our emotions, and it includes our past. I believe that surrendering to Jesus is not about escaping my past, but that it is about bringing my past to Him, and by His strength and grace, accepting how it has formed me. In doing this, I am able to allow Him to reshape and reform all of those bends and breaks and scars that I've picked up along the way. Peter Scazzaro, the author of the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, puts it a bit more succinctly than I have. He says, "Our fear of bringing secrets and sin into the light drives many people to prefer the illusion that if they don't think about it, it somehow goes away. It doesn't. Unhealed wounds open us up to habitual sin against God and others. It is an illusion to think that you don't bring that stuff with you." And I would add that we sin against ourselves when we do this also. Now I want to tell you the story that I hope will illustrate this a bit better for you. It's going to take me a while to get to the story, but bear with me. I did not actually remember this event, which took place about 32 years ago, until very recently, a couple of months ago, as I began to work on emotional restoration with my therapist and began to ask God to show me what some of my first formations were. As I have already mentioned, I had really good parents who loved me as best they knew how. They tried to serve Jesus all their adult lives, and I thank them for that. But there were some things that happened in my loving home that were not good. There was a lot of brokenness and dysfunction that was never accepted and brought to Jesus for redemption. And it's okay to talk about it. As I've confessed on this platform before, I've struggled all my life with having difficulty trusting. I've struggled to trust people, and I've struggled to trust God. I've struggled to trust myself, too. I've always said with my words that I can trust God, but in my daily actions and in my thoughts, I have always tried to avoid ever being in a position where I need to trust other people or God for anything. How this has affected me emotionally is most germane to our study here. My difficulty in trusting is rooted in fear, which I'll get to in just a minute. This dominant fear has formed me emotionally in a very lopsided way. I've always been able to express and use the emotion of anger, but would you believe that this emotion is not always what's called for? Who knew, right? I didn't know. I thought this was the way to go. So if I could take my emotional shirt off, you might see something like this. That might be me flexing my emotions in the mirror, maybe. It's silly and sort of gross. But it's a great image, right? Of how many of us live with our emotions. Lopsided at best. So, one night, as I was struggling to get to sleep, I began to talk to God and ask Him why it was always so hard for me to trust in Him. And I want you to know that this was not some now I lay me down to sleep kind of talking to God. I was railing at God. I mean, I was fed up with asking for His help with this and seeming to not ever get any. In the briefest of moments, an event from my past flashed into my mind. Just in a flash. The entirety of this event came to my mind from 32 years in the past. This was such a jarring experience and a memory from so long ago that I sincerely believe this was the beginning of God answering my prayer. Here's the story, finally, jeez. I woke up on a Sunday morning very sick. I don't know what I was sick with because I don't remember going to the doctor. But whatever it was filling up my lungs and my trachea with fluid. This would cause me to cough, and each time I coughed, my trachea would somehow be cut. Trachea is the one you breathe through, right? Am I saying that right, doctors? Not, okay, the esophagus is you eat through. Okay, good. It's filling up my lungs and my trachea with fluid, and it would cause me to cough. And each time I coughed, my trachea would somehow be covered with this fluid, and I couldn't breathe. I felt like I was drowning. And as an 8-year-old boy, this was terrifying. This was terrifying to me. I can remember crying and trying to breathe and trying to scream for someone each time this happened. I can remember that my mom must have had me sleep on a pull-out couch or something that was in our living room, perhaps to keep an ear open for me during the night before. I can remember feeling very ill and coughing and trying to breathe. And mostly I remember being constantly terrified that I was going to die from suffocation or drowning. As I slowly woke this Sunday morning, it dawned on me that everyone was getting ready to go to church, because that's what we did, and it's good to do that. Unless you're drowning in your own, fluids, I suppose. So I mustered up some courage, and I asked my mom, "Would you please stay home with me?" I don't know what I expected for an answer, but this was her reply. "No. I think the best thing I can do for you is go to church and pray for you." Now, to some, or maybe even many of us, that might sound like a statement full of faith and piety. But when she said this to me, I was not impressed with her faith. I was crushed. I can remember feeling completely rejected by my mom at this moment. Apparently, I can feel it now, too. I can remember feeling overwhelmed with fear that I would die while everyone was at church praying for me, I guess. And I can remember crying, but not from fear. I cried from feeling so utterly abandoned by my own mom. I don't believe my mother was attempting to make me feel the way that I felt when she did this. I think she was perhaps attempting to make a statement of faith. Perhaps she was trying to show me something that she thought to be the correct Christian response in this situation. I don't know. I'll never know what she intended. My mom died a year ago or so. And for my purposes, it wouldn't even matter if I knew. What in fact happened at that moment was I learned that people who say they love you can't be trusted to care for you when you need them. In that moment, I learned that I was not as important as church attendance was to my mom. And in that moment, my ability to trust in the love and the protection of anyone or anything other than myself was severely damaged. And it has been for over 30 years. This is where I learned to not trust God. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment and remind you of what I said a few minutes ago. I've not lived with this moment constantly in the forefront of my mind. I have not consciously lived with anger or resentment toward my mother for the choice she made. I had completely forgotten about it. And it was only as I began the process of going backward in order to go forward that this experience came rushing back to me over the decades. So please understand this. I don't tell this story to degrade my mother or to blame her for how my life has been. This is not an excuse or a pass that I use to justify the way I think or feel or behave. It's just a fact. But for me, it can be much more. I believe that I will always have this story to tell, where I was the victim and my life was formed into a weak and fearful thing that couldn't trust in anything or anyone. But there's another story that is just starting to be written. A story that writes me not as the victim, but as the victor. A story where my past is reformed and my wounds are healed. A story in which I learned to trust God and other people, and I can open my heart without ever fearing again that God will abandon me. I don't live much in that story yet, but I believe it is being written and that I will live in it. I believe that until we were able to go back into our past and own what is there, we will not be able to bring the emotional and spiritual malformations that we carry with us every day into the healing hands of Jesus. He is our healer. Time cannot do it. Numbing the pain only denies it further, and knowledge can't recover for us our image-bearing shape and form. Okay. Let's look at a parable real quick. Luke 13. Then he told this parable, Jesus being the he. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now, I don't want to go deeply into explaining how Jesus was attempting to help his followers separate their ideas of self-righteousness from the gift of God's mercy. Just set that aside, please. But I want to simply draw attention to one little detail here. Notice that when the vineyard keeper seeks to literally save the tree from the axe, he describes exactly what he will do. "Let me dig around it and fertilize it." Now, we know Jesus was a carpenter and a stonemason by trade and not a vineyard keeper, but he had obviously paid enough attention to people who did this type of work to understand how they might approach a problem like this. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the vineyard keeper sprinkled compost around the base of the tree. He doesn't say that the vineyard keeper pruned the tree back to encourage good fruiting. And he doesn't say that the vineyard keeper ran out to the local big box store to get some newly developed fruit spray. Jesus' vineyard keeper intends to dig up the soil around the base of the tree, intentionally exposing the roots in the process. He's going to uncover the hidden parts of the tree that most don't know anything about, and he's going to apply his remedy to that part that no one sees, and that very few, if any, know of, and that we can easily say are hidden and forgotten. In many ways, our lives are very similar to the lives and structure of trees. I think we could call the open sky above the branches our future. Perhaps we will grow up and occupy that space someday. The canopy and the branches and the trunk, these can represent that person that we show the world, our personality, our affinities, and our attempts to please and to fit in. And the roots can be compared to our past, that vast and intensely influential part of us that very few, if any, ever get to see or know about. And like trees, whose root systems are by far the greatest influence how the tree is formed and grows, our past, our first formations, usually have a greater influence over the shape of our lives than our present and our future combined. We can easily place ourselves in the role of the tree in this parable. You get to be a tree in this story. And we can see that the only hope expressed for this tree, expressed by the one person capable of having this hope, is the hope that in digging up the roots, or we could say going back into our past, we can produce fruit for the master. All right, let's leave the world of trees and talk in a little bit more detail about first formations. I've mentioned that phrase a couple times. These are, as the phrase implies, events that happen to us and words that are spoken to us at a very early age, and they shape us. They form us. Good, bad, indifferent. They shape us. Out of these events, we tend to grow as best we can. Some, even many of them, are very good, and others can have devastating effects. And in our haste to hide from anything painful, we often prevent God from doing his work in our past. I believe now more than ever that if you and I can find the courage to ask God for his help as we look back into our deepest past, we can begin to see places that God still wants to change in us. By looking into our own history and doing it through the lens of God's grace and mercy, we can truly move toward opening all of who we are to him and allowing him to heal us and help us grow. Let me give you an example. My father has been a Christian since at least the time of the Exodus, maybe longer, and he is that guy who will help anyone with just about anything. He was and still is, at 80 years old, a very hard worker. He loves to help people, even strangers, perhaps even more strangers. And he loves Jesus very much in the way that he knows to do. And I love my dad. And I actually wrote that before I remembered that it was Father's Day, so that was not a Father's Day plug. I actually love my dad. But a few months back, I began to really try to find some healing for my own broken emotions. And when I did this, I noticed something about him that I had never seen in this way before. I noticed that most of my dad's emotions were broken too. This by itself was not a new thought. But what was interesting to me about this was the incongruity I suddenly saw for the first time between a man who has lived 50 plus years in devoted service to Jesus and the complete lack of anything like emotional healing or maturity in his inner life. Blew me away. I was truly puzzled over this part of my dad's life. And I'm not even sure I've started to understand that yet. But maybe. Thankfully, I'm not responsible for my father's emotional growth. Yay. That is for the Holy Spirit in him to work out. But I am very much involved in my own emotional healing and maturation. And asking the Holy Spirit to take me backward to these moments that formed me early on is a real and vital part of that process. Speaking of process, this is where the genuine expression of Christian community can be so very important. Going back to our first formations can be scary, painful, confusing, frustrating, and difficult. But as Christians, we have access to loving and truthful support from wise and trustworthy friends who can help us navigate these difficult paths. Should you decide to venture on this pathway into your past, ask God to give you good traveling companions. This is a hard path to walk by yourself. Let me conclude with this simple thought. I think it is most common, even in Christians, to view the past as gone and inconsequential. It is easy to be confused by this. I know from experience. But here's the kicker. If someone had asked me a few months ago how my plan of ignoring and denying my past was going, and if I'd been able to give them an honest answer, it would have been this. That plan has completely failed me. It's time to go back so that I can go forward toward healing and toward wholeness. If the band could come back and finished, I don't know how long I went there. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to leave you with some words to ponder. I think they might be up on the screen. There you go. In the preface to The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis writes, "I do not think that all who choose wrong roads perish, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. A sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point, never by simply going on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. The spell must be unwound bit by bit with backward mutters of dissevering power."